Solomon in his youth. If you have an Old Testament, you'll have to look at 1 Kings chapters 1 through 11. Then you could look maybe at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and all the way through 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And that will give you an overview of Solomon from youth to old age. I have an idea that when Solomon's father, David, was dying, that it was an uneasy time in the kingdom. I know whenever there's an election of a president in this country, or election process, it can become an uneasy time, especially when some rank liberal starts to lead the field. And I get very, very nervous at those times about what's going to happen and what does happen when those men take power. Well, you had two men here who wanted the throne. One was the fourth oldest son of David by another woman, not Bathsheba, named Adonijah. The other was Solomon, the son of Bathsheba and a favorite of Nathan the prophet. It was supposed, according to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 24, that there would be a successor to David who would come from his own family. Well, Adonijah tried to usurp the throne, as Brother Stan already pointed out to you, even before David was dead. Adonijah tried to take the throne. Well, some of the Israelites sided with Adonijah. You could imagine they were one political party. Another group sided with Solomon, including Bathsheba, Nathan, and many of the priests. And a lot of the mighty men or soldiers of the kingdom were siding with Solomon. Privately, David had informed Bathsheba that Solomon would be the next king. So it was already David's wish that Solomon follow him. And it was the case that while he was yet living, David told them to anoint Solomon as the next king in Israel. So now you have one man saying the throne's mine, another man saying, it is mine. My father already had me anointed. And you've got a young man, Solomon, and an older half-brother, Adonijah. And it's interesting to me as I ponder about what would have happened had Adonijah succeeded. If you look at Matthew 1:6, you'll find out that Solomon is in the seed line of Christ. And had Adonijah succeeded in taking the throne, it seems to me that he would have murdered Solomon, had him murdered. He would have put to death Bathsheba and Nathan and all of those people who were on Solomon's side. Surely he would have. That was the way those kings did business in those days. Which leads me to think that God had a hand in all of this. That this didn't happen accidentally. That Solomon was put on that throne by God. I know that's the case. But I believe that God's providential hand was in this effort to preserve the throne of David, the kingdom of Solomon. And so we have a time of intrigue and suspense. We have a time of concern. And we have a young man sitting on a throne in Israel whose name means peace. Shalom, peace. He became the wisest man who ever lived in his time. He became the wealthiest man who ever lived in his time. He was a great author. And yet, as Stan already pointed out to us, this great young man ended his life in a disaster. He was not what he should have been as he got older. His own son, Rehoboam, split the kingdom after Solomon's death. And so, like father, like son, we have some intrigue and suspense and difficulties. I want us to look at the young man Solomon, but it's going to have to be negatively. But it should help all of us this morning be reminded of something. It's always wonderful to be baptized into Christ. No doubt about it. That's an exciting time. I remember exactly how I felt, what was going on the day I was baptized. I've not forgotten that. But as exciting as that time was, as successful as I felt in my, terms of my relationship to God, I had a danger ahead of me. There was a possibility awaiting Keith that he could leave the Christ. Just yesterday, I found out that a couple that I've known a long time, not attending anymore. What happens? How can we start out so greatly as Solomon did and then turn away from God even toward the end of our lives? Look at James 5, 19 and 20 with me for just a moment. It's not in the manuscript, but I'm reminded of it right here. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Here you've got a fellow wandering away out here. He doesn't know where he's going, where he's headed. He's just planetho. He's wandering around. Let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way hath saved his soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Brothers and sisters, when they're wandering away around, out here, when they're wandering around, they need a Bible study. That's what the key is, not a visit. That's wonderful, but it's not the key. They need a Bible study. They're not converted. Notice that James calls them sinners, not Christians. They're back, except that they were baptized, right where they were when they were baptized, or before they were baptized. They're lost again. So they need a study. Let's take a look at Solomon in that sense as a young man, but keep in mind how he strayed. And I want to look at the ability he had as a young man to solidify the kingdom that God gave him, to request an unusual thing from God. I want to take a look at this young man's first marriage. And then I want to take a look at his wisdom, and I won't get into that too much because Stan covered most of it. But we also need to look at his dedicatory prayer as a young man. It's interesting what he prayed when he had the temple built. And then I want to take a look at this striking young Israelite. So unusual. What happened? King David is dead. There are a lot of enemies. Usurpers wanting the throne. I believe David's death was hastened by the death of his own son Absalom. David was around 70 when that occurred, and you remember how grief-stricken he was. I'm sure that led to his death, or at least contributed to it. But this Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fourth oldest living son of David, wanted the throne, and he was going to take it by force. In fact, he was so devious that he actually went to Bathsheba and asked her to intercede so he could get Abishag for his wife. Abishag was the young lady they laid on David's feet to keep them warm when David was dying. Well, had Adonijah been able to get that young lady to wife, he would have had a direct connection to the king and to the kingdom. That was not allowed. Bathsheba told the plot, and Solomon heard about it and sent one of his soldiers, Benaiah, who killed Adonijah. That was at the order of Solomon. Here's a young man who understands he's got an enemy that he has to take care of or else. 1 Kings 2, 23 beginning. A priest who had sided with Adonijah was also exiled by Solomon. That priest's name was Abiathar, and he was exiled because he was worthy of death, as Solomon put it. I will not put thee to death because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father. You worked that way with my father. I'm not going to put you to death, but I am going to exile you. Solomon, as a young man, not yet given God's wisdom, is solidifying his kingdom. I find that remarkable in this early year of Solomon's life. David's general tried to help Adonijah overthrow and take the throne. And when he knew that Solomon knew about it, You remember Joab ran into the tabernacle and caught hold of the horns of the altar to whom he was seeking refuge. 1 Kings 2:28. The tabernacle was not in Jerusalem. It was in Gibeon at that time, 1 Kings 3. But as one put it, not even the sanctuary of the altar could afford that willful murderer refuge. Solomon, though young in years, found the evidence of Joab's murderous ways. He didn't do this arbitrarily, which is very unusual for a young person. He was wise enough to get the concrete evidence. And then he said to his soldier, Benaiah, who had done in Adonijah, he said, "Go fall upon him, Joab, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed without cause from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his own blood upon his head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he." 1 Kings 2:30 through 32. There was another man with whom Solomon had to deal. And I wonder if he had any sleepless nights trying to solidify his kingdom. That fellow's name was Shimei. Interesting name. This man had cursed David the king. At the time, David did not deal with him, Shimei, 1 Kings 2:9. But he tells Solomon, don't hold him guiltless. Now, Solomon does an unusual thing with Shimei. He said, go build yourself a house in Jerusalem, and you stay there. And if you ever leave Jerusalem, you're going to be put to death. Well, that's an unusual exile. But then he said, and if you leave Jerusalem, Shimei, your blood will be on your own head. You'll bring on your punishment yourself. Think about this young man now. I wish I had known or knew how old he really was here. But he's a young man, and he has to make these political decisions that affect the whole future of his kingdom. Well, Shimei didn't stay in Jerusalem completely. He left with the intention immediately to return. I guess he thought, well, if he knows I'm coming right back, he won't do anything. But the minute Shimei left Jerusalem, he had violated the contract with David, and David had him put to death. Now you have all of these enemies. What's this all about? Why do I need to even to consider this kind of thing? Because what Solomon was doing, not knowing it, I don't guess at the time, was securing the throne of David. Now, why in the world is that important? Because that's where my Lord sits right now. He's sitting right now on the throne of David. And where is that throne? It's in heaven. It will never be in Jerusalem again. Don't let these radio and television preachers tell you that kind of nonsense. You just look at Psalm 89, and you go to verses 3 and 4, and then 34 through 37, and you'll read where the throne of David is. It's in heaven. And so here is Solomon being a part of the securing and preserving of the throne of David. That is, the ruling throne in God's Israel. You know, I get disturbed when I hear people talk about who runs the church. That's who's in charge. He is. He's sitting on his throne, ruling in his kingdom. Not only was Solomon, as a young man, able to solidify that throne, that kingdom, but he had an unusual way of praying. Look at 1 Kings 3:5. Stan had this on the overhead for us. When I was a young man, I used to read these stories about fairy godmothers, and they could give you a wish. And I always thought, I'll wish for a million wishes. And they could give you anything you wanted. Here's a young man. Are you a teenager? Suppose your daddy said to you, I'll give you anything you want, just ask. Well, that's what God said to Solomon. I will give you anything you want, just ask. And here, he didn't ask what I would have asked had I not been spiritual at the time. I have to admire him at this moment in his life, because what he asked God was, give me an understanding heart. And Brother Stan noticed the limitations on that. To judge this thy people. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't have an understanding heart when it came to dealing in his own personal life with people. And so his wisdom is limited. But what he wanted was the ability to discern between good and bad. For who is able, watch his humility here in this moment in his life, to judge this so great a people, 1 Kings 3:9. And the Bible says that Solomon's request pleased the Lord, 1 Kings 3:10. And I learned something else from reading that. That was a vision. He's not actually right in God's presence. It's a vision. But even in his vision, Solomon still has his own free will, his own ability. That's not lost because God is speaking directly to him. That is contrary to what I'm just saying now. That's contrary to what people teach today. That somehow, if God is talking to us, that controls us. No, it doesn't. We always have our free will. Listen to what God said to him in the vision. If you walk in my ways, you still have your will, Solomon. I'll give you this, but you must walk in my ways as thy father David did walk. Then I will lengthen thy days, 1 Kings 3:14. I used to listen to a radio preacher who was Calvinistic in his teaching. But he said something interesting one day, and I pondered it. I don't know that it's absolutely true. But he said, you know, I'm not going to live very long because I didn't obey my parents when I was young, which has a promise to it, that thy days may be long on the earth. When God promises something, there's a limitation. There's a boundary. And Solomon, in his youth, said, just give me an understanding heart. And then he went out and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. I hope that wasn't the day after he left that vision. But if it was, it says something to me about him. This young man had an eye for women. Not a good idea. A young preacher came to school one day, and Brother Blandy said to me, "Well, I'm here, I'm going to find a wife." I said, "You leave the wives alone, you find a single girl, young man." There wasn't any specific Mosaic prohibition against Solomon marrying this Pharaoh's daughter. This can't be the woman mentioned in the Song of Solomon. She was a Shulamite. So I don't know who this lady is, 1 Kings 3:1. Only the Canaanite women were forbidden to God's people. And so he could get Pharaoh's daughter. Is he already indicating this need for power and expansion? He's already, in my judgment, going in the wrong direction. And he's still young. And he still had from God this promise of an understanding heart. And this marrying Pharaoh's daughter occurred after that vision. Unfortunately. In fact, look over at 1 Kings 3:3 a minute. Notice that Solomon went about, he's a young man now, he went about offering sacrifices, but in the wrong places. God had told them, when you come into the land, you'll worship where I tell you to worship, at the place I've set. Well, they were supposed to go to Gibeon, but he was worshiping in the wrong places. And yet, God still said, ask what I will give thee. In that same account, in that same chapter, Solomon gives some villages to the Sidonian king, Hiram of Tyre. Hiram looked at those villages and said, Kavul. Those things are worthless. I wouldn't give those to a dog. I guess I would paraphrase that. They are good for nothing. Look at this young man. He's had a vision. I'll give thee an understanding heart. He gets a girl from Egypt. He worships in the wrong places. He gives this Sidonian king some worthless villages. And there's an interesting side note to all of this. In Saul's case, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on him. In David's case, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on him. That is never said of Solomon. And I don't even know what that means. I just thought I'd mention it. I have no idea why that isn't mentioned. But I do know this. Somehow Solomon could do these things and yet write these things and act this way and yet do this, because we suddenly find out that this young man has wisdom that is made to be worldwide knowledge. Everybody starts talking about the wisdom of Solomon. You remember that the two women were brought to him. One, and one's child was dead, and he made the decision based on, well, take the child and divide it in two. And the one that was the mother said, no, let it live. Give it to her. And Solomon says, she's the mother. Take her away. But there's another example of his wisdom about which we're not so familiar. When Solomon came to the throne, he appointed some ministers of state. He also put 12 officers over the land. Why was that wise? Because each one of those provincial officers, once a month, had to bring the needed goods to keep the kingdom going. And in Solomon's time, for one day, they needed 30 bushels of flour, 60 bushels of grains, 10 fat oxen, 20 other oxen from the pasture, 100 sheep, and a lot of wild deer and fowl. You'll read all that in 1 Kings 4. This man needed a lot, and he was wise enough to say, you're over that province, and there are 12 of you, there are 12 months in the year. Once each month, you bring it. But even in Solomon's day, the kingdom itself dwelt safely. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan to Bathsheba, all the days of Solomon, 1 Kings 4, 25. So great was his acumen that the record is, and Solomon's wisdom and understanding excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and the wisdom of Egypt. He spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. One fellow wrote, it sounds as if Solomon were a mixture of Leonardo da Vinci, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington Carver, Einstein, Beethoven, Leonard Bernstein, and George Gershwin. He was a poet, a musician, a judge, a scientist, and a writer. And he built, and he built, and he built. And he hired the right people to do it. He used the materials his father had provided to finish the temple. And since more of the text that we were given to study is related to his work on the temple, Stan, I'm going to take the position that that probably was his greatest achievement architecturally. The building was erected with stone so expertly prepared that nobody needed a hammer. Nobody needed an axe or a tool of iron or anything else while it was in building, 1 Kings 6:7. But I think that one example of his extreme wisdom at this young age comes from the fact of something the Queen of Sheba said about him when she visited. She was so overwhelmed by what she saw in this young man's kingdom. She said, they didn't tell me the half. They didn't tell me the whole story. But I'm wondering something. I'm going to stand in Brother Kate's shoes here for a moment. I'm wondering if her visit was more than political. And if she didn't contribute to his problem with foreign wives. She did come to Jerusalem with great pomp and ceremony. She had camels carrying spices, gold and gems. She had a large number of questions for Solomon. He answered every one for her. But I'm wondering, here's a young man, worships where he pleases, takes wives of anybody he wants. I wonder what's happening to his pride. Where are you going, Solomon? But then, one of those strange things, look at 1 Kings 8:22. The temple is now finished. And something very unusual happens in this young man's life. It says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. He said, there's no God like thee. He praises God the way we all should when we begin our prayers. Keep me as my father David was, he says. Let not my kingdom fail. And then he admits, he said, the heaven and the earth cannot contain thee, much less this house that I have builded thee. He's still humble in some ways. And so he says, hear in heaven and forgive my people. Solomon, what about you? His prayer incorporated reverence, humility, forgiveness. And then he asked God, verify what you said about the eternal throne, 1 Kings 8:25. He's humble. He's dedicatory. And as he comes to the end of his long prayers, he dedicates the temple. He said, God, help us with our sin problems. How do you justify that, Solomon? How do you do that? Richard Curry, one of my teachers at the Memphis School of Preaching, fellow teacher when I went there to teach and a great friend, used to say, there are some men who, when they get into the pulpit, ought never to get out. And there are some men who get out who should never be allowed to get back in. Solomon, I don't understand you. Look at this kind of prayer. And he not only prays for the Jews, he prays for all the Gentiles who will use the temple. It wasn't solely intended for the Jews. Look at 1 Kings 8:41. Moreover, concerning the stranger, that's a Gentile, that is not of thy people Israel, but comes out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do all according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. So not only was Solomon praying for his people, but for all people who would use the temple. I believe we make a big mistake when we think of the Old Testament as just a Jewish book. It's about God's love for all people and how all of these people would benefit from this great temple. And so you have an unusual young man who knew how to solidify a kingdom, who knew how and what to ask of God so it would please God, who knew that he had the Mosaic right to take wives of whomever, but he took too many. And when I view him historically and personally and typically, I look at a young man who was careless. He was not careful to keep God in his mind. In his mind. Look at 1 Kings 9 for just a quick moment. In a second address from God to Solomon interests me. It's when God responds to the dedicatory prayer before the temple. He said, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you made before me. I've hallowed this house which thou hast built me to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, uprightness, to do all that I have commanded thee, you will keep my statutes and my justices, then I will establish thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promise to God, to David thy father, saying. God said, you've heard this message before, Solomon. Your father David heard it. It's the one Moses gave his people. Solomon's reign, young king, represents the zenith of Israel's history and prosperity. How rich he was. Brother Bland will tell you about that later. In fact, he was so wonderful that Jesus used him to illustrate a point that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He was the last Israelite king to reign over the United Kingdom. And his own disobedience caused the disruption of the kingdom to occur. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. J. Sidwell Baxter wrote that when you consider Solomon personally, he's remarkable. This is a remarkable young man. In fact, he's a type of Christ when you consider him spiritually. John 18:36. He said, and when you look at his writings, he's outstanding. But it's altogether amazing to those of us who have studied Solomon that there isn't one verse of Holy Writ that says he repented. Some have assumed he did from reading Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. But brothers and sisters, I could stand up here today and tell you to obey God and not obey him myself. And that's the problem with Solomon. Where is my heart? Not somebody else's. The kingdom that Solomon reigned over was a holy nation, supposed to be. Its king was not holy. Israel, when you come into the land, you can have a king, but you cannot have one like the nations. And what did they want? One like the nations. What did they get? Like the nations. Why did they fail? They asked for leaders, brothers and sisters, who were like them. And every nation that has asked for people to lead them who are like they are, corrupt and selfish and interested only in power and wealth and whatever else they can get, has collapsed. And Solomon, yes, you've got 66,000 square miles under you right now, but it's all going to be taken away. Young people, I want you to make a vow to yourself and before God that you will fight to keep the Church of Christ on this earth. If we don't wake up now as a brotherhood and start fighting the error and the corruption we're seeing out here, and I mean fighting it, the Church of Christ will not be here for our great-grandchildren. At least there won't be very much of it. Most congregations where I go now, brothers and sisters, mostly older folks. We are averaging 47 years old now in our congregations. Oh, we started out great, but we've forgotten some things. And I told you that studying Solomon would be negative, and it is. Well, you don't have to be negative. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you can become one right at this hour. You can be as excited as I was when I came out of that baptistry. You ever wonder why we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins? Because God said so. And He told us if we were those who believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day, we needed to be baptized if we'd make the decision so to do. But we've been talking this morning about a child of God who lost his way. Where are you this morning, my brother, my sister? Do you need to come home? He's got his arms out. In fact, he's looking for you to come down that road. While we stand and while we sing.